This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Amen. He is here. It is His presence that makes the difference. If God is not here, well, this is just a social meeting. If God is not here, then perhaps this is a country club. And I believe that if it were a country club, some of us couldn't pay to get in. But I thank God that He is here. And ours is the privilege to worship a God who is faithful. We are alive and on the top side of the earth, and we should never take it for granted. The Bible says that the dead cannot praise God, neither those who go down into the grave. But the Bible also says that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if you're here today and you can inhale and exhale, you should praise the Lord. If you're breathing right now, you should praise the Lord. Happy Sabbath and welcome to church. I thank God for His moving in the service. Appreciate our ministers of music as God continues to use them to set the tone of worship. A bit of FYI, next Sabbath we'll have as our guest speaker Luis, my good friend Luis Reyes. He's there in the Wills and Trust ministry of our conference. He'll be here to share the word, and also he'll be available either in the evening or Sunday morning, depending upon your schedule. He'll work with your schedule to help you with your will, if you have not yet done so, or trust. It's one of those important ministries of our conference. And you should know that as a member of the church, that's one of the services that's being offered. So please, want you to take that, take advantage of that. If you've not yet done your will, it's good to do your will. If Jesus doesn't come, neighbor, you're going to die. If Jesus doesn't come, you're going to die one of these days. And you don't like to hear about it, but I'm telling you. But please, make sure you have put your house in order. As you've heard, that this coming Monday will be our Bold Justice Nehemiah Action. It's one of the highlights of our justice ministry year, and we'll be providing transportation for those who may have problem driving to the San Ysidro Catholic Church there in Pompano Beach as we continue to press the issue. This past Monday, we had a press conference as we right in front of our sheriff's office right there, and as we seek to press the issue of seeking to reduce unnecessary arrests right here in Broward County. I continue to be part of this ministry because I believe that God wants to use us to have an impact in this county, to be the voice for those who believe they have no voice, to advocate for those who have been disenfranchised or those who are disadvantaged. And I thank God for this vision that I've embraced some years now. I remember some years ago when I started Eric, I had a member meet me in the parking lot after church. It's one of the things church people do. You meet the pastor as he's going to his car. And he said, "Pastor, this justice thing is not what we do as Adventists." He says, "We're about the three angels' messages, Pastor. That's not our thing." And I said to him, "You know, I believe that we must wait for the Lord's coming, but we must make the best of what he has given to us to brighten the corner where we are. And I believe that our eschatology should not interfere with the cause of justice. We should not allow our understanding of end time events to sway us from being a voice for those who have no voice. I do believe that our justice ministry and our cause for justice must be informed and guided by the Word of God. And so we'll be looking to an ancient prophet, a pre-exilic prophet, the prophet Amos. It's chapter 5, and the verse is verse 24. This verse will inform our time together. Amos chapter 5, the verse is verse 24. The New King James Version's rendition of Scripture reads, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." This is the Word of God, and I believe it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the clear evidences of your presence in this service, the varied elements and moving parts. We have sought to praise you and worship you. And as we continue now with the study of your word, we ask one more time that you will remove every distraction. You'll arrest our attention. And Lord, you'll speak to our heads and to our hearts. And use this feeble mortal clay to share words of truth, words of hope, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." For those of us who are conversant with the history of the civil rights movement of the 1960s, we know that this scripture was a favorite scripture for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that this verse was both an inspirational and aspirational clarion call for the movement in the 1960s. The ESV says, "But let justice run down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now, as you look at this verse, neighbor, I want you to observe that the verse begins with the conjunction "but," and the word is serving in the verse, neighbor, not only as a transitional word. This word "but" seeks not only to connect the previous verses with the verses that will come after the "but," but this verse, allow me to suggest, also seeks to introduce a certain shift in the passage. You see, what is happening here in verse 24 is a shift in tone and tenor. The "but," it not only connects, it not only transitions, but it creates a shift in the passage. A certain contrast is being created to the previous verses. Now, before we look at this verse, verse 24, and its previous verses, let me just pan out a bit and tell you that the overall thrust, tone, and tenor of this chapter of Amos is that it's a call to repentance of God's people from the sins of injustice and inequity. That the chapter 5, is a call to whom? To God's people. It's a call to repentance from the sins of injustice and inequity. In the chapter, Amos warns those who seem to be embracing the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, thinking that somehow that day will vindicate them. They thought that the day of the Lord would deliver them from their surrounding enemies. They thought that the day of the Lord would bring them tremendous prosperity. They thought that the day of the Lord would elevate them to a position of prominence among the nations. But in this chapter of Amos, chapter 5, Amos says to them succinctly, "Be careful for what you wish for, because you may get it." You see, the day of the Lord will be a day of judgment against those who oppress the poor and take advantage of the disadvantaged. The day of the Lord will be against those who not only mete out injustice, but against those who are complicit in their silence. Hello? It is not just against those who mete out injustice, but it will be against those who are complicit in their silence. There's some folks who are always talking about the second coming of Jesus and what will happen, the cataclysmic nature of the second coming of Jesus, when God will set things straight. And don't get it twisted, neighbor. I believe the day is going to come when God is going to settle the score. The day is going to come when God will wreak vengeance on his enemies. The day is going to come when God is going to make every valley be exalted and every mountain will be brought low. I do believe the day is going to come when God will set things straight. But there are some folks believe it's going to happen to those people. The judgment will be on those people. And Amos is saying to you and I today, and by the way, this message is going to stretch us. This message is going to rub us, but that's all right. The Word of God does that sometimes. Amen. Amen. It does that sometimes. But Amos is saying, you are looking for the day of judgment. You are looking for the day of the Lord. You better be careful, because the truth is that the judgment of God will be meted out not only on those who mete out injustice, but on those who are complicit in their silence. In verses 12 and 13 of our chapter, the Bible reads, "For I know," God says, "for I know your what? Your what? Your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins." Now be careful when God, you better be careful when God uses the word manifold. It means it's a lot. "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins." What are those sins, Lord? He says, afflicting the just and taking what? Bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, in verse 13, the prudent keeps silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Follow me carefully. You see, because of their zeal to profit illegally through the courts, they hated any righteous judge who reproved their injustice. And they despised any righteous witness who told them the truth in defense of the innocents. Their venom and intimidation were so severe that many felt the prudent thing to do was to keep silent or quiet in such times. Let me put it where you can touch it. Amos is saying, is describing a situation where injustice is so rampant, people taking advantage of the disadvantage is so rampant that good people are afraid to speak up. That good people are intimidated so that they keep quiet. I believe it was Edmund Burke, an 18th century British statesman and philosopher, who said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do or say nothing. Let me say it again. That the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do or say nothing. It was Dr. King who said that the ultimate tragedy is not the oppression and cruelty by the bad people, but the silence over by the good people. Let me read it again. That the ultimate tragedy is not the oppression and cruelty by the bad people, but the silence over by the good people. Pastor Mike, the picture gets worse, because here in the chapter, these abusers, they're not only rebuking or opposing them, but they find corrupt judges to take bribes and to deprive the poor of justice. They successfully manipulate the legal proceedings to trample on the poor and to gain ownership of their land, and then they would turn around and force them to pay rent on the same land that they robbed them, that they robbed from them. This is happening not with the heathens. This is happening with God's people. This is church folk manipulating the legal proceeding, using their advantage to leverage their own self-interest and taking away land from those who own it. And then they would turn around and rent the same land to the folks. What a travesty. And even as I reviewed this week, I could identify these elements are still redolent in our culture. These elements are still at play, even as I stand here and speak. What a travesty. In verses 14 and 15, God says, "Seek good and not evil," amen, "that you may live, so that the Lord of hosts will be with you, as you have what? Spoken." Verse 15, God says what? Hate evil. Hate evil, love good. Let me say here that there are some things that Christians should hate. Let me talk to this side. There's some things that Christians should hate. I know it's strong language. I know it evokes very strong emotions, but there's some things that Christians should hate. We should hate injustice. Amen? We should hate the taking advantage of the disadvantage. We should hate when people do not play by the rules. There are some things that believers should hate. But praise God, there are some things that believers should love. Amen? God says, hate evil, love good, establish justice where? In the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, when the Bible uses the expression in the gate, it was that place, Pastor Kevin, it was the seat of judgment. In the gate was where things were settled, where arguments were settled. It was where the court would meet in the gate. God says, I want you not only to do justice in the gate, but he says, establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Here is a motive that you'll find running through Scripture. It is this: the love of God is always unconditional. I want to say amen for that. The love of God is always unconditional. God will love you whether you're good or whether you're bad. Amen. God will love you regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of where you're from, regardless of your socioeconomic status. God's love is unconditional. God's judgments are conditional. Stay with me. God's judgments are conditional. His love is unconditional, but his judgments are unconditional. You see, Kirk, we can avert his judgments by responding positively to his love. And what is happening here in the book of Amos is this. As I mentioned earlier, Amos was a pre-exilic prophet, meaning, Pastor Mike, that he came just before they were led into Babylonian captivity. And what we find here, the thrust and tenor of Amos's ministry and in his book, is he's seeking to appeal to God's people. Turn from your ways. Turn from your course of action. Because if you do not do so, God is going to send judgment by way of the Babylonians. If you would respond, then you can avert his judgments. The judgments of God, they are not inevitable. The judgments of God can be averted by responding to the unconditional love of God. Well, let's run down to verse 21 of our chapter. And this is not good language, not pleasant language to be used in good company, Eric. This is rough language. This is God speaking. God says, I hate. I want. Hello, I want. I want. God says, I hate. I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattening peace offerings. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. That's severe. That's abrasive language. That is politically incorrect. God says, I hate. God says, I despise. God says, take it away from me. It upsets me. It nauseates me. I do not savor your sacred assemblies, though you bring your burnt offerings and your grain offerings to me. I will not accept them. I will not even notice them. I will dismiss them. God says your songs and your choirs and your praise team rendition, God says, quite frankly, they are irritating to me. They hurt my ears. But neighbor, I don't want you to miss the inherent flaw with their worship. The inherent flaw of their worship is summarized by that singular pronoun, Kirk, your. Your. God says it's your sacrifice, it's your songs, it's your. You see, you come to worship me, but really it's not about me, it's about you. And that is the inherent flaw of your worship, because your worship is not about me, it's your worship. Did you catch it? You see, if God is not the center of our worship, then we are engaged in idolatry. And there's some folks who believe that idolatry is only about us putting up some statue on the stage, some image on the stage for us to adore and worship. No, idolatry is when we put anything or anyone above God. And sometimes, neighbor, that can be our ego. Sometimes that can be our pride. Sometimes our worship is about us. We've got to ensure that every time we meet for worship, that God is lifted up. Come on, say amen. That God is exalted in this place. That when we leave this worship experience, and that's one of the things we strive for as leaders of this church, that when we leave this worship experience every Sabbath, Elder Alex, that somebody will leave here saying, I met God today. The inherent flaw, Pastor Mike, with their worship was that their worship was not God-centered. Their worship was about them. And methinks that sometimes we can make the same mistake, that our worship services are about our institutions and about our rites and about our ceremonies. And they are devoid of God. Now, as the kids would say, don't get it twisted. It was God through Moses who had instituted and given them these ceremonies and these rites as part of the sacrificial system that was a shadow of things to come. Jesus, of course, being the substance of the shadow. But now we find God saying, I hate, yea, I despise these things. God was not saying that these ceremonies and these rites were no longer applicable. He was not saying that these offerings in and of themselves were wrong. Rather, what God was saying, Eric, was merely performing these rituals while neglecting matters of justice and neglecting matters of fair play was not only insincere worship, but it was hypocritical worship. Let me put it where you can touch it. God was saying, you can't come to my house lifting up holy hands and praising me and leave my house and with those same hands abuse your neighbor. God says, you can't come to my house singing my praises with your lips and with those same lips lie on your neighbor. God is saying that for your worship to be complete, you've not only got to have that vertical connection with me, you've got to have that horizontal connection with your brother. That's what God is saying. God says outside of that, our forms and our functions, they mean nothing to him. They are insincere. We're only going through the motions. We're only putting on a show. We know when to sit. We know when to stand. We know when the praise team comes in. We know when prayer time is. We're just going through the motions. God says, I want those who've come, whose hearts have been touched by me. It's amazing that this weekend, millions of believers will gather in churches in different places worshiping Jesus. And yet, some of them have no interest or are indifferent to the cause of justice. They believe they're just coming to church once on the week and hooking up with Jesus during the service and having a good time. That's fine. God says, I'm not only concerned with how you worship me. God says, I'm concerned with how you treat your neighbor. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 23 and verse 23, the ESV records the words of our Lord. Jesus said in this verse, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, church people, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are, Jesus, he says, what? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These, he says, you ought to have done without what? Neglecting the others. The items here mentioned are herbs and spices. And by their nature, they are comparatively light. Comparatively light. But let me ask you, and by the way, it's a trick question. I'm telling you right up, it's a trick question. Which is heavier, a pound of feather or a pound of nails? Which is heavier? Pound of feathers or pound of nails? Which is heavier? Well, somebody said feathers. Well, the fact is they're both a pound, right? About a pound, they're both a pound. None is heavier, right? But Jesus says in this verse, Jesus says that justice and mercy and faithfulness are the weightier matters of the law. In other words, returning tithe to God is important. But of greater importance are the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus is saying, you ought to return your tithe. Amen. Return your tithe. Amen. This is your tithe dollar at work, right here. Your tithe dollar at work. Amen. Return your tithe. You ought to return your tithe. Amen. Support the church financially. But Jesus says, as important as returning tithe is, he says, Pastor, it is more important, of greater importance, are the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Yes, don't neglect to measure out and meet out tithe, but also more importantly, don't neglect, Jesus says, to measure out and meet out justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They are weightier. They taught me in school that the word weightier is a comparative adjective. As such, it's comparing the difference between two objects. And so the objects that are being compared here by Jesus are the returning of tithe, which is good, a good thing, and has some weight. And that's compared with the advocacy for justice and mercy and faithfulness, which is, Jesus says, a better thing and therefore is weightier. Here it is. Here it is, if you miss it. For our worship, for our ceremonies, for our rites, for our liturgy, for all the church stuff we do to carry weight. They're important, but Jesus says, justice, mercy, and righteousness are more weightier. They are weightier. You see, for us, at least for some of us, our forms and our protocols carry more weight, but not for Jesus. For some of us, we give more weight to our style of dress. Some people get bent out of shape. Oh, Pastor, she's not dressed right. He's not dressed right for church, Pastor. Get bent out of shape. How dare he come into church in jeans and t-shirt, Pastor? Not ready for church. We get bent out of shape. Jesus says dress may be important, but what's far more important is how you treat the brother in his jeans and his t-shirt. Amen. For some of us, our diet may carry more weight. Jesus says, no, diet may be important, but what's more important is how you treat your brothers and sisters. Because the truth is that some of us, we don't eat meat unless we're eating our brother. And Jesus says, I'd rather you go to heaven eating meat and love your brother than be a vegan and eat your brother. More weight. I know for some folks, I just lose my Adventist credentials. I know. But Jesus says, justice, mercy, and righteousness are weightier matters. In other words, how I treat others is an indicator of my connection and my worship to God. I cannot separate the two. If I seek to separate the two, then Jesus says it is hypocritical. And God says again in our main verse, he tells us, God says, this is what I desire, but let justice, he says, run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see, in this verse of Amos, follow me carefully, justice and righteousness are twins. They're what? They're twins. Righteousness says, do right. Justice says, do right by me. Let me say it over here. Righteousness says, do right. Justice says, do right by me. These two things are twins. Do right by me. That's what justice says. Do right by my neighbor, whether he's black or white, whether he's Hispanic or Asian or native, whether he's rich or poor or middle class, whether he's college educated or college bound or college dropout, justice says, do right by me. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. I want to close this and bring it together. You see, neighbor, what's apparent to me in this verse, what's apparent to me in this chapter of Amos, is that God is saying instead of ritual and performance, God wants me to have a relentless commitment to justice and righteousness. Instead of being fixated on ritual and performance, and liturgy, God says, I want you to have a relentless commitment to justice and righteousness. God wants me to have a passionate concern for the rights of the poor. God wants me to have a concern that will roll on like an ever-flowing river, like a never-ending stream that will not run dry. God wants my acts of justice and righteousness not merely to trickle out, but God wants these things to rush out like a noisy torrent down the mountains. God says he wants my justice and my righteousness to not only satiate the parched souls of those longing for justice, but God says I wanted to flood the land. I want it to be available and accessible to every person, regardless of race, color, or creed. God says that true religion is not complete, yea, is incomplete. If matters of justice and fair play are not both advocated and adjudicated. God says that all our rites and ceremonies and liturgies and all the church stuff we do, God says all these things will not amount to the many cows in Texas if we are unconcerned and not involved in matters of justice and equity. Let me read again Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 to 24 as we prepare ourselves from the Message Bible, pretty strong language. It reads, I can't stand your religious meetings. If it's one thing I know we do as Adventists, we do meetings. We do meetings. We're big on meetings. Big on meetings. One person told me, Pastor Rose, when you get to heaven, you're going to hear a lot of glory, hallelujah, shouting in one corner. And somebody will say, oh, those are the Pentecostals. Pentecostals are shouting and praying. But then when you ask, where are the Adventists? Someone will say, they just called a meeting. They just called a meeting. Because we are good at meetings. God says, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. Sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time God says you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Let me ask you, do you want justice and fair play? Because God says he wants oceans of it. God says he wants rivers of it. The question is, do you want what God wants? What am I doing for the downtrodden? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, and this is written somewhere in my home office. He says, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Let me say it again. That life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Our culture can make us be so self-centered. Care about us. God is wanting to make us other-centered. What are we doing for others? Just in case you miss it, this week in our Sabbath school, Monday's lesson, there is this sentence, powerful. It says, faithfulness to God and administering justice to people are never to be separated. Faithfulness to God and administering justice to people are never to be separated. Faithfulness to God will always lead us to advocate for those who are oppressed and downtrodden. The word today is, what are you doing for others? The praise team is going to sing, and then I'm going to invite members of the Justice Ministry team up front. We're going to have a special prayer and a special appeal. The praise team will sing, and then we'll do that. We'll close, and we'll go home.
Trust me.
starts with surrender. Surrender. I'm going to ask those of our justice ministry team just to come forward. Come forward right now. Our vision for our justice ministry is succinctly put 52-1. That's our vision, 52-1. And by that we mean it is our goal to bring out once per year, just once per year, if we can bring out our average worship attendance to do justice, we have 52 weeks of the year we come to worship, and that's beautiful. What if we could, as a church, just one week, one day for the year, we come out in our numbers to do justice? As I mentioned, on Monday evening, we'll be having our Nehemiah Action. This will be the close of our justice ministry year, and then we will start each year. We have our Nehemiah Action, where we bring to fore the various issues we're working on, and we bring to the table our different partners on the issue. As I mentioned, we had a press conference this Monday and trying to push the issue with our sheriff. We're getting some traction in other places. Last Thursday, got a chance to meet with our chief of police here in Plantation. Very encouraging meeting. Because we believe as a church that we should be part of the solution. Amen. Of course, we won't be having placards and behaving unruly because we are Christians. Amen. We're Christians. But I do believe that Christians do have some solutions grounded in the Word of God. Amen. That we can bring to bear. We can inform the discussion. And I thank God for these who have committed themselves. And they'll be calling on some of you. Be calling on some of you. We want to have at least three persons. They want to bring at least three persons with them to the action on Monday. Because your presence, it makes a difference. Years ago, I was negotiating on stage with our sheriff. And we had the mayor of the county then, and was trying to push him to get all the deputies trained in crisis intervention training. Because the research was showing us that when an officer shows up to a scene where a person is going through a psychosis, when they're trained, that results differently than when the officer who's not trained shows up on the scene. And so we're pushing the sheriff to have all the deputies trained. That was 2016, tense negotiation. The sheriff came up, said, no, we're not gonna do it. Went and sat down, and one of his political person told him, no, sheriff, you're crazy. Look at all these people here. You gotta make the commitment. Because he saw the numbers. Saw the numbers. When we had that conversation, Broward Sheriff had only 60%+ of officers trained in crisis intervention teams. Today, it's 95%. Because people of faith showed up and say, we want to be part of the solution. I'm going to ask Eric to join us here. Join us here, Eric. You've seen Eric around. I tell you, Eric is that dog. When he has a bone, he never lets it go. Some of you got calls from him. He's one of our staff members at Bold Justice, helping us to be part of the solution. But as Sabrina just sang with the team, it begins with a surrender to God. To say, God, I want you to use me. You see, God did not call you to live life for you only. God will never ever bless you just for you. God wants to bless you so that you can bless somebody else. That's this message. Today I want to surrender my life again to the cause of God. How about you? Will you say, Lord, if you can use anything, use me. I want you to use me, Lord. Is that you? Just raise your hand. Is that you? Praise God. Praise God. Perhaps you once walked with Him. Come right ahead, Elder Alex. Come right ahead. Perhaps you once walked with Jesus. Or perhaps you're thinking about it. We have a number there for next steps. Our point person. And I thank God for what He's doing. Himself and Rupert and Elder Barbara, what they're doing. You can join them too, Rupert and Elder Barbara, if you're here. Because friends, we not only want to make people good citizens of this life, but we want to make you good citizens of the life to come. So today, I don't know who you are, but God brought you here to hear this word and this appeal. To say, Lord, I've wandered far away from you and I'm coming home. I want to come back to you. Oh, Lord, I've been thinking about it. I want to come back to you. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to come back. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Go right ahead and shake those hands right now, Alex. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Any hand over this side or that side? Rupert, just find a hand. Find a hand. Shake those hands. Affirm them. Affirm them as we pray. As we pray. Father God, we thank you for this worship experience today. It was our intention, those of us who led out in worship, in our singing, in our playing, in the children's story, in the offertory. Lord, it was our intention to bring you all the glory and all the praise. It was our intention, Jesus, to lift you up because we know that if you be lifted up, you will draw all men, all women, all people to yourself. And so, Lord, that was our intention. Forgive us if we did not meet the threshold, if we did not meet the goal, but that was our intention. To lift up Jesus. I thank you for these justice ministry leaders, those who've answered the call to live out their faith by giving voice to those who believe they have no voice, to being there for those who are being taken advantage of, to be part of the solution and not the problem, to push and urge our elected officials to do their job to make this county a better place, to brighten the corner where we are. Lord, may you empower them and encourage them. And those of us who will receive the call, help us, Lord, to be open to be used by you. We pray for the hands that were raised, indicating they want to return to you, indicating a decision for you. We pray through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to that heart even now and seal them for time and eternity. We leave this place, but never from your presence. Rest, remain, and abide with us. Use us. Use us for your glory, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Before you leave right now, do me a favor. Pronounce a blessing on at least two persons right now. Go ahead. Bless at least two persons. Go ahead. Pronounce a blessing on at least two persons before you leave. Right now. Right now. Bless at least two persons. At least two persons before you leave. God bless you.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.